Go ahead and hold on here. Can I? Will it just go back to my right there? Oh, go to slide right there. Okay. Yeah. Okay.
Study the hysterical.
Are sitting right there. Cool.
That's one more back.
One more back?
Unless that's the one you want.
Is it the... Yeah, we're at the second slide, yeah,
oh,
on
okay.
That page.
Yeah.
So we're good.
How come I don't
okay.
have any notes for study the hysterical?
I think there's six there. Okay, let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer and we'll get into it. Lord, we just thank you for this time and I do pray that you'd bless it and be glorified in it and continue, Lord, just to help us to discipline ourselves for the purpose of knowing and understanding your word and just give us grateful hearts, Lord, that everything that we do would be in response to your grace, in response to you sending your son to die for us. And I pray just that you would allow these tools and methods of study just to be a blessing to us and to enhance our communion and fellowship with you and time spent in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, we left off last week. We got through our introduction, talked about what inductive study is, and we talked about how there's three components: observation, interpretation, and application. And then we started into the process, or the process of observation. And observation in Bible study has four parts. So you have the book overview or the general overview. And we talked about how to do that last week a little bit. Hopefully you got some little bit of time in there to work on that. Sometimes doing an overview of the book can take a little bit of time. So, but hopefully you've got a good taste for what that's about. And the goal in a book overview is simply to get an idea of the purpose and structure of the book that you're studying. Just think of the overview of the book like a skeleton. It's going to give you the main themes and topics that the letter or book is addressing. And so we were using Ephesians as an example, and hopefully you got some a chance to read that. I'm thinking that the air conditioner should be on in here. I'm sorry, it's too hot. Okay. Well, I'm hot too. Yeah. All right, next time I'll turn it down lower. But no, I'm good. And, I don't know if I could do two things at the same time. But anyway, now I'm totally lost. Okay, thanks, Jim.
Pharaoh had somebody with a big feather.
Yeah. That's a historical setting thing. The structure. So Ephesians. So hopefully you got a chance to read Ephesians this week and pick up some of the structure. Six chapters in the book of Ephesians. I forgot my Bible, so I'm going to have to borrow a Bible. Can somebody give me one of those red Bibles? Well, it's probably somewhere in my office, yeah. But one of those red Bibles would be good. And sorry, I got stuck unloading soda for Quentin during the break, so I forgot to grab my Bible. But for the cafe. But anyway, in the book of Ephesians, you notice that there's two, if you read through it this week, you probably picked up that there's two parts to it. Chapters 1 through 3 kind of go together, and chapters 4, 5, and 6 go together. And the first three chapters are doctrinal, and they focus on who we are in Christ. And you might have picked that up. It might have talked about it. And if you have a study Bible in the book's introduction, that phrase in Christ is a key repeated phrase, particularly in those first three chapters. So who you are in Christ, chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 is just talking about the practical application, who Christ is in you and how that's to be lived out in our life. Thank you. And And so hopefully you kind of pick that up as a theme or structure, something similar to that in the book of Ephesians. And but anyway, you're just looking in your overview for the main topics, the main ideas, the kind of the big picture, not the details, just the structure of the book. So today we're going to be talking about adding to that skeletal structure, you know, the muscle and of the text. And that's you build on that structure and you get into chapter studies and paragraph studies. And hopefully we're just going to talk about observation, how to gather information in terms of the chapters and paragraphs. Now, some of what we cover in observation will hopefully come together when we talk about interpretation. Like, is it absolutely necessary to do a book overview? How does that affect your interpretation of the parts that you're going to study? So we'll talk about that in when we get to the interpretation stage next week. So just trust me, keep doing the steps. It's all important. And when it's all put together, hopefully you're gonna see why we do these steps in observation. It does come together in interpretation and application. But anyway, a chapter survey. Jot this down. It's not on a PowerPoint slide, but the goals of a chapter survey. It's threefold. The first goal of a chapter survey is to summarize the main teaching of the chapter, hopefully in one or two sentences, roughly. Maybe a little bit longer, but just to survey the main teaching of the chapter. The second goal of, the second goal of a chapter survey is to summarize the content of each paragraph. The content of each paragraph. That'd be our second goal. And then our third goal would be to list the main truths in the chapter. List just the main truths in the chapter. That's pretty much it. So summarize the main teaching of the chapter, summarize the content of each paragraph, and list the main truths in the chapter. Are your basically your three goals. Now, on the PowerPoint slides, I give you, I think, 12 questions, 12 observation questions. So if you think, well, you know, what you can do is just read through the chapter. Again, we talked about last week, reading with purpose. So if you read the chapter and you're seeking to answer a question about the chapter, then you're gonna just read. You're probably gonna gather more information, stay on track, you know, with your questions. So one of the ways you can go about doing that is to work through these questions. So just read the chapter with these questions in mind. But in general, usually the first thing you want to do, it kind of relates to the first question: what is the main theme or topic of the chapter? You want to look for the main point. Now, if you got a Bible, flip over to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're kind of going to speed through this chapter a little bit just to illustrate some of these questions and points. But Ephesians chapter 1, there's really two main sections. There's verses 1 through 14 there, and then verses 15 to 23. 15 to 23 is a prayer of Paul's. So we're not going to focus as much on that prayer this week. We're going to focus mainly on verses 1 through 14. But I look at the chapter and say, okay, we've got a prayer, and then we've got the main body of teaching there. And, of course, the prayer is going to relate to the teaching. He's going to pray that we are enlightened in terms of these blessings that God has promised to us. So. But we're not going to have time to study the prayer, or I'm not going to use that to illustrate some of these points for now. But what I would do is I would look at those main sections, and I would focus on verses 1 through 14, first of all. But I would read through and look, is there a main theme in this chapter? And as I'm reading through it, a lot of times your main theme is going to come up somewhere around the beginning of the chapter. Here, it's really in verse 3. If You'll look at verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So we read through the chapter, we'd say, boy, that's got to be the theme, our spiritual blessings in Christ. So I'm going to note that verse as kind of the theme verse of the chapter. Some people would pick that verse as a theme for the first three chapters, as far as just a general umbrella of a theme. But definitely in the first chapter, he's going to be explaining what these spiritual blessings are. So if I was going to ask, what is the main point of the chapter or the controlling idea of the chapter, that's how I kind of identify the main point. What is the controlling idea of the chapter? I'm going to put, it's to praise God for His blessings in Christ. Something along those lines. Or I'm going to just pick that verse, our spiritual blessings in Christ. But definitely, it is a chapter that talks a lot about praising God. So I'm going to pick that that theme out. And I might have to read through a chapter a couple of times before I pick out the theme. And remember, I can always go back and change it. If I'm studying the paragraphs and I realize something else will make a better theme, I can go back and change it. But it does give me some direction and guidelines. The second thing that I like to do is look for word pictures and symbols and figures of speech in the chapter. So I try and identify any word in the chapter that creates a picture in your mind of something. That's an important word. So here in Ephesians, I'm reading it, and let's just start reading at verse 3 there. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." So as I'm looking at that, this paragraph, the words this time around that jump out to me as a word picture, probably the main one would be adoption. Adoption creates a picture in my mind. Now, when I study that word, I'm going to learn some things about adoption, but initially, we think of kind of the American version of adoption, being adopted, a child getting adopted into a family, becoming a part of a family. And it does somewhat carry that idea. When I actually do the word study, I'm going to find out that it talks about not just in their culture, it wasn't so much a child getting adopted into a family. It was used for when a child became of age, when he became old enough to take responsibility, so to speak, for the family. It would be more like son placing. Now they become a legitimate son. I'm trying to think of the best way to describe it. But at the age where they would consider the child grown and accountable, they would then at that point be able to receive their inheritance. And it really does relate to that idea of receiving an inheritance. And it could also work in their culture. They would a lot of times reference it to when a slave would be adopted into a family. So the slave is not only a servant to the family, but now he's got an inheritance to look forward to as a part of the family. So it can have some different meanings in their culture that you're going to study about. But definitely that creates a picture. God the Father, the word Father creates a picture in my mind. So whatever words create a picture in your mind, you want to kind of make a list. These are kind of the words that create a picture in my mind. And we'll look at them in more detail when we get to the studies. You're also looking for key repeated words in the chapter. Like we said just a minute ago, in Christ is a key repeated word here. And you'd also notice the personal pronouns, in Him. If the hymn is referring to Christ, you want to take note of that. Now, that would be a key repeated word here in Ephesians chapter 1. There's also some other phrases that come up that are repeated. To the praise of His glory, that phrase is repeated 3 times. That's going to help us identify our paragraph divisions. Things like that, predestination, to be predestined, comes up a couple of times. So you're just looking for any words that are repeated in the chapter. Are there any words that stand out to you as being repeated? One of the things I like to do, this might be more along the lines of listing truths in the chapter. Oh, well, before we get to listing truths, summarizing the content of each paragraph of the chapter. That was one of our goals. So we have our main theme. We want to identify where the paragraphs are at. And the way you do that is the best way to do it is look at the flow of thought. And notice in Ephesians, the paragraph divisions are going to be at verse 6. Wherever you see that phrase, to the praise of His glory, that He's ending a paragraph. And so you'll notice that when you read through. He starts it talking about the blessings of God the Father and Jesus Christ. And then he talks about in verse 4 being chosen in Him and being predestined and adopted. And then in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Then in verse 7, in Him we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And he goes on down to verse 12. And again, you see that phrase, to the praise of His glory. And then in verse 13, in Him you also trusted, and when you heard about the word of truth. And at the end of verse 14, you have to the praise of His glory. So that phrase kind of will stand out to you as where he kind of ends one paragraph and starts another. Okay, so you want to identify where those paragraph breaks are. And you want to look at kind of what each paragraph is about in terms of topic, okay? What's the topic of each paragraph? And in verses 4, 5, and 6, and I know I'm giving you the sped up version because it's just for illustrative purposes, okay? I've already studied through it a bunch of times, and so...
Is there a good reason the scholars didn't make those breaks? I mean, when I read the text, it kind of runs those together.
Right, and now in the original language... In the Greek, your paragraph breaks are going to be. You'll notice in your Bible, at least in this Bible, in my study Bibles, they will take the verse where the paragraph break is in the original language, and they will put it in a bold print. So you'll look at verse 15, and that would be. My verse 15 is in bold print. Now, some of your Bibles might indent for the paragraph break in the original. But I think most of them do that bold print. So when you see like verse 15 where it's in bold, that means in the original language, that's where the paragraph break was. You just run into problems with translation. For instance, this actual verse, I think it's verse 3. I'm trying to think how long it goes. There's several long sentences just in this chapter in the original. An example of this would be like in, I just said 1 John chapter 1 the other day, his introduction there, verses 1 through 4. It's 3 or 4 sentences in English. In the Greek language, it was all just one sentence. So, but they can't translate it that way. So they have to, put it in 4, 3, 4, 5 sentences. And the same thing happens here in Ephesians 1. To some degree, this is one really long sentence in the original. I can't remember how long it is, but it's several verses long. And so they put it into sentences for our sake. So it gets a little tougher than that. You could do it. A lot of times your Bible will put, or in the chapter they'll have headings at the paragraph breaks or something like that.
The study Bible, it broke it into the ideas you were talking about. Mm-hmm. And then the first couple of paragraphs that you identified, it has what God has chosen for us, and then they broke it on what, or where we were also chosen. in him, when they, you focused on in him.
Right.
And they broke it there. They chose to do that. So is that arbitrary when they do that?
Right, yeah.
Okay.
It's all depending on the person reading the text, okay. Right? We're trying to pick that up.
There's another challenge for us.
Yes. But you're looking for where, you know, a paragraph just is you're looking for a group of ideas, you know, that kind of run together and where the natural breaks are, you know, as much as possible. The verses, your verses in your chapter marks, like chapter 1, chapter 2, those aren't in the originals. Those are added just for the sake of study. So they can be off. You could be reading a chapter and... you'll get to chapter 2 and the first 3 or 4 verses of chapter 2 really belong with chapter 1. Or you'll start at chapter 2 and the paragraph that ended chapter 1 actually is an introduction to chapter 2. So you'll run into that as you're studying. Just realize that the actual verse numbers and chapter numbers that's not considered inspired by God or anything. That was just laid out for us for the purpose of study. And, you know, it's not an exact science. So you take your best crack at it. You might come up with different paragraph breaks than another person would. That's possible, okay? But here I just chose them based on where that phrase came up in the chapter, to the praise of his glory, that verse would be where he starts, the next verse is where he starts a new train, a slightly different train of thought, okay? And so I'm looking for those paragraph breaks, and then I want to give kind of a to summarize the content of each paragraph. I want to read each paragraph and just come up with a paragraph title, something to summarize what the paragraph is about, okay? So in chapters or verses 4 through 6 there, he's talking about us being chosen by the Father, right? And then in verses 7 through 12, he's talking about us being redeemed by Christ, right? And in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, okay? So he's talking about being redeemed by Christ. Verses 13 and 14, being sealed in the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit. So I've got a general idea of what the paragraphs are about, right? So I summarize it, something like that. And so it gives me, again, a little picture of the structure of the chapter, the flow of thought in the chapter, which becomes important. So we identify the main point or the controlling idea first, and then we look for to summarize the content of each paragraph of the chapter, and then we just list out, I'll call them supporting points, or how do we say it in our example? Oh, list the main truths in the chapter. Or the truths that support, you know, your controlling idea. So here in chapter 1, if we say, well, the main point is our blessings in Christ, then my supporting points, I'm just going to list out what are those blessings he talks about. Well, we're chosen in Christ in verse 4. We're destined for adoption in verse 5. We're forgiven by Christ's blood in verse 7. He's revealed his will to us in verse 9. We have an inheritance in Christ in verse 11. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So I'm just going through, I'm just listing those truths, those supporting points that relate to the controlling idea, or the main point of the chapter. Does that make sense? And now I could list that under my paragraph titles if I wanted to, or I could make a whole separate list. One of the things you want to do, and a lot of these questions relate to that, a question 4 there, is there any revelation of Christ in the chapter? Is there any revelation of God the Father in the chapter? Is there any revelation of the Holy Spirit in the chapter? 3 key questions you always want to ask. Because remember, our goal of Bible study is to get to know God, right? We want to know who He is and what He wants us to do. And so by asking those 3 questions, I'm directly looking at the text and I'm saying, what do I learn about Jesus in this text? And the way I started off doing this, I'm a little bit lazier now, but originally I started off with one of those marking pens. You get the multicolored pens. They've gone up in price. When I got mine, it was $8. Now they're like $20 or something like that. But you can go, I went to Walmart and just got a box of colored pencils for $1. That was a while ago. It might be $2 now. Cheap. But you got 8-10 different colors. What I do is I pick a color. Like I pick the color red, and I would read through, and any reference to Christ, I just put a little cross. And include personal pronouns in that. So it says in Him, and it's referring to Christ, I put a cross there. And then so after I'd go through and I'd mark my Bible where it mentions His name or a personal pronoun for Him, then I would go back and I'd make a list. I'd look at that verse and I'd say, okay, this is what I learned about Christ from this verse. And I just write out a list of everything I learned about Christ from that verse. Then I would do the same thing with God the Father, and then the same thing with the Holy Spirit. So now, here in Ephesians 1, there's a lot of personal pronouns, and it gets a little confusing. Is he talking about Christ or the Father? And one of the things you try and do with a personal, understand a personal pronoun, of course, stands in the place of a noun. And in English, it's supposed to stand in the place of the closest noun preceding it. So I would just back up to the closest noun. Is it Christ or God the Father? And then go with there. In the original language, the pronoun has to match in gender and in number. Don't worry about that. We'll talk about that in interpretation. But just so you know, as a backup, if you have any doubts, you could. We're going to learn how to check that out, by the way. You could check just the Greek grammar and find out, is that really the right pronoun or not. But anyway, a pronoun stands in the place of the closest noun preceding it. So that's a good thing to know. So you go through and you want to list that out. That would be another list I'd have. I'd have list important or supporting points, but I would also list everything I learned about Christ, everything I learned about God the Father, everything I learned about the Holy Spirit. That's one of the exercises I want you to try this week. Read through Ephesians 1 and just do that exercise. List everything you learn about Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, so you'll at least read through that chapter 3 times just to do that. Maybe 6 times. just to accomplish that one task, right? So that's a big deal. So you want those supporting points. You want to discover what you can about Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit. Also the other questions we put in here on the next slide. Sometimes what you're focused on is more about commands commands to obey and sins to avoid. Like later on in Ephesians chapter 4, it really isn't necessarily, you're not going to have a very long list about Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, but you will have a longer list in terms of commands to obey and sins to avoid, right? So you'd be making a different type of list there, but you're making lists. That's the idea I want you to pick up on. Is there a, what's the teaching in this passage about? And list those things out. So are there any commands in the chapter? Are there any sins in the chapter? Are there any promises in the chapter? Where are the paragraph divisions? We talked about that. What words in the chapter should I study in more detail? So I'll make a list of words that I might want to look at in the next step, that when I start doing my word studies. And I'll just start listing out what I think are key words, important words, we'll talk about that, or just words I or phrases that I know nothing about can be important as well. So, but basically, that's what you want to do with a chapter survey. So remember those 3 goals. Summarize the main teaching of the chapter. Summarize the content of each paragraph of the chapter, and then list the main truths in the chapter. And when you've done that, you're kind of basically ready to move on to the analyzing those individual paragraphs. Okay, so one of the things you'll have to decide in your study time is how you want to approach it. Like in a book like Ephesians, I can go through and do a chapter survey and survey all six chapters, then come back and work on the paragraphs. Or I can just work on it one chapter at a time. Do my chapter survey and then get into my paragraph, you know, studying and word studying for that chapter, then move on to the next chapter. So it just depends on what you feel comfortable with, you know, in terms of order. And the other thing I encourage people to do is, some people read through this and they think, man, that is just too much stuff. And even if you grab hold of some of it and you start doing it, you're going to be blessed in it, okay? Don't think that it's an all or nothing type of deal. Sometimes you start doing some of these steps, and as you get used to it, you get quicker at it, it feels more comfortable, and then the next time around you can add some more steps. And remember, there's going to be enough material here to keep you busy for the rest of your life. You know, now I've read through the entire Bible, but I have yet to study through the entire Bible. I think that will keep me busy till the day I die. And so, you know, it's just don't worry about that. Just pace yourself and do it, and you'll be blessed just in the whole process of doing it. I encourage people, hey, Sam's about to start the book of James on Sunday morning. Hey, start with the book of James. Try and stay, you know, he does about a chapter a week, sometimes half a chapter a week, give or take, depending on the passage. But you know, try and just bite off a chapter a week and see what you can dig up on your own prior to hearing the message. And see where that leads you. Sometimes you'll dig through stuff. You might find more than what's covered in the message, or different stuff, or you might get questions answered in the message that you couldn't discover on your own. And, you know, it can be a real blessing that way. But there is a blessing in doing that, in kind of preparing ahead of time for, you know, on the passage that's going to be taught. And you'll be amazed at how alive the passage will come to you. You know, but don't think that I have to totally exhaust everything. I'm going to learn everything about this book in just one shot, man. I'm going to study it till I know it all. Now, it doesn't work that way. You know, you study through it, you come back to it in a couple of years, and you'll learn a whole other batch of new stuff. You know, you just don't learn it all in one setting. And, of course, as you mature and grow in your walk, different truths become more profound to you, and you see the applications a lot clearer and better than you had before. So, you know, so it's kind of that interweaving of application in life that happens. But don't get discouraged by it all. Just do the best you can. Keep moving forward, okay? Let's talk a little bit about the paragraph studies. And let's see here. Analyzing the paragraphs in each chapter. So you carefully want to read through the paragraph in an attempt to understand, again, some of these following points. And, of course, we're studying the paragraph kind of in reference to the bigger chapter and themes of the chapter and themes of the book that we've talked about. Again, and in the paragraph, usually there's a structure there. Now, you remember, it's kind of like maybe 7th grade English here, but in English, our paragraphs would usually start with the main idea, supporting, you know, the main topic in the beginning of the paragraph, and then kind of supporting ideas. And a lot of paragraphs work that way in the Bible. There'll be a main theme stated at the beginning of the paragraph, and then there'll be subpoints or ideas about that theme that are developed in the paragraph. So I call it kind of identifying those paragraph points, I guess you'd call them. Again, you're looking for the controlling idea of the paragraph. Some things, jot these down. Look for conclusions. Are there any conclusions given in the paragraph? Of course, you're asking, how is the main point supported? You want to identify connective words, words that kind of tell us the reason behind the passage. So that communicate kind of purpose, connective words like because or for this purpose, in order that, so that, those type of phrases, the connective words, and result statements. I know I'm moving a little bit faster, but result statements, the kind of results the author wants to see or wants to warn us about or encourage us in, and you know, what is the outcome? What is hoped for by the author in this paragraph? What is he hoping that you're going to latch on to? Does that make sense? Like an example of this, Galatians 3:24. Just jot that down. Paul concludes a section on the purpose of the law with, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. So that's a result type statement. This is what I want you to get. You know, but what is it that he wants us to hope for? What is he that he wants us, you know, to relate to? And again, this kind of goes back to finding word pictures in the paragraph, but identifying illustrations or examples that support that main point. Okay, you know, usually at the paragraph studies, you know, you're kind of you're looking again for that theme of the paragraph and then key words that you're going to study in detail. That's pretty much what you're doing in there. But let's look at verse 4 there of Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go ahead and read that paragraph. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Boy, there's just a whole lot of meat in that paragraph. A whole lot of words. Actually, for one paragraph, that paragraph has a lot of words that you would want to study. Because there's a lot of words I know absolutely nothing about. Or phrases. You know, predestination. That would be a word I would definitely have to study. Being holy, I need to study that word. Those are kind of biblical words that we don't come across in there. But I'm going to look at that just a verse at a time in that paragraph. Of course, I'm picking that main theme, God, you know, God the Father choosing us in Him. So, you know, hey, I'm being chosen by God the Father. There's it's a powerful statement. God, you know, the idea is that, hey, we can be secure in Him. We can have identity. We can have security knowing that we're His. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Don't ask me how that one works. Oh, it says in Him. That's important. And but, you know, we're talking here about kind of the foreknowledge of God. You know, that God, in the mind of God, it was already a done deal. He'd already chosen you. Before the foundation of the world, before anything was ever created. So God was a Savior before He was ever the Creator. You know, I mean, that's a powerful point. But He tells us the purpose for Him choosing us, right? That's a word of purpose. Remember, we're talking about results. What is it? What's His purpose? What does He want us to know? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You know, and so that's the purpose for Him choosing us. That's His purpose for our life, to be holy and without blame before Him in love. So, and then we get into verse 5. He predestined us to adoption. So again, I'm going to go through, kind of do another mini list. What are the key truths in this paragraph? You know, what's the main point? What are the key truths? We were chosen. How were we chosen? Well, in Him. When were we chosen? Before the foundation of the world. Why were we chosen? That we should be holy without blame. Notice how those who, you know, who, what, where, when, why type questions really come in handy when you're looking at something, right? And again, why were we chosen? Having He predestined us to adoption as sons. You know, He could have saved us without adopting us. So it really is, you know, an added blessing. These are blessings as a result of our salvation, right? We've been adopted in Christ to Himself according to His good pleasure. the pleasure of his will. That means, well, it wasn't because he saw you and thought, boy, I'm going to get a great deal. I like that one. I think I'll choose him. I just can't live without him. But it was the pleasure of his will, right? And to the praise of the glory of his grace. Demonstrates his grace. Causes us to praise him for his grace. And it is for his glory completely. By which he made us accepted in the blood. That accepted, I would do a study on that word accepted for sure. That's a big deal. To be accepted. You know. So I'm just going through identifying the theme. You know, verse 7, you start a new paragraph there. In him we have redemption through his blood. Boy, redemption is a big word. Of course, it's by his blood, Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins. So that gives us a picture of Christ's sacrifice. It was for our forgiveness. Right? There's no forgiveness apart from the sacrifice of Christ. According to the riches of his grace. Now that's a powerful statement. But you just can't... Boy, this is a powerful chapter. According to the riches of his grace, and which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So that abounding toward us would be a big deal right there. Having made known to us the mystery of his will. So I might list it. You know, in Christ we have redemption. In Christ we have forgiveness. In Christ... we can know God's will, and so forth. You know, and just you keep on going. Okay, so again, I'm looking at the main theme. How are we blessed because of Christ? You know, in terms of our salvation, He gives us a long list. So we have the Father choosing us. We have the Son, God the Son, paying for our sins. Right. So the plan came from God the Father. The carrying out of that plan, the payment for that plan, was accomplished by the Son, right? And then in verse, so you go through it like that. I got to speed things up because of time, I do believe. But in verse 13, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, one of the things I like to do, read your Bible out loud too, because as you read it, boy, it seems to impact you more. But in Him you've trusted after you... notice He gives you the order of salvation there. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So you trusted, and here's the in Him. So you heard the word of truth, the gospel, then you believed it, then you were sealed, then you were saved. Then you're sealed in the Holy Spirit. That's the order of salvation, basically. But now he's focusing on us being sealed in the Spirit. Being sealed is a big deal. You're going to have to study that word. It's got a lot of cultural significance, by the way. We'll see that when we do the word studies. But anyway, that's definitely a word I would think would need to be studied in detail. And anyway, it's to the praise of his glory. Now notice that personal pronoun, his glory. In each paragraph, the his is somebody different. In chapter 1, it's to the glory of God the Father. Right? In the first paragraph, verses 4 through 6. In the second paragraph, it's to his glory, meaning the glory of the Son. And in the last paragraph, it's his glory, referring to the Holy Spirit. So you really got the Trinity being glorified here in our salvation. Anyway, we don't have time to talk about the Trinity. But just notice that connection. They're all put on equal terms, right? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit there in regards to our salvation. Okay, so you're looking for those main ideas and sub-points, those paragraph points. And then you're looking at key phrases and key words that you want to study. You're looking at that relationship between the words. The other thing you want to consider is the... question number 6 there on your paragraph outline. What would be the a key phrase or word of each paragraph? I'll say I got a different question here. Oh, it's number 5. My numbers are different. How do the paragraphs relate to each other? So I walk through that. You know, what's the common subject? It's salvation is definitely, even though maybe the word salvation was used in once in verse 13 or whatever, but salvation is definitely the common subject in all of these paragraphs. And but notice the progression of thought. So you want to look for a concept or thought. What concept or thought relates to each paragraph? There's going to be a similar content or a similar thought in each paragraph that ties those paragraphs together. But at the same time, that concept is going to relate to a different aspect of that common truth. I guess that would be the phrase you'd be looking for. What's the common truth in each paragraph that ties them all together? You want to look for that. Okay. So here it's our salvation. But notice how he progresses through our salvation. He goes past, present, and future. Right? In the past, in eternity past, we were chosen by God the Father. In the present, we're redeemed by the Son. And in the future, we're going to be, we're sealed, waiting for that inheritance that comes in the future, right? So he's moving through our salvation, past, present, future. He's moving through our salvation in light of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so you have the same common truth, but he's giving you different aspects of it. Different ways of looking at our salvation. And so you want to look for those related ideas. What's the common idea that ties these paragraphs together? And how is he developing it? All right, so it shapes the way that you think about it. So that's an important thing to look for, is just the common truth that brings those paragraphs together, theme-wise. Idea-wise, and go from there. Okay, so you want to go through that, and then after you do that, you're kind of ready to study the words. Now, what I want to do, real quick, in terms of word studies, is just show you. Hopefully, this will come up okay. There we go. Hopefully, you can all see the screen. But this is just eSword. If you're not, I'm going to run you through the basics of eSword, show you how it works a little bit. eSword, the reason why I'm picking that is because it's free. So you can get all the study tools you need for free if you got a computer. Now if you don't, you got to buy all the books. And that can get a little pricey, but it's not a bad thing to do. For word studies, if you're buying the books, you want to get a Bible dictionary, a word study dictionary, a concordance of some type. All of this will be in a computer program software, but those are probably some of the basics, and maybe an encyclopedia, something along those lines, to help you get some background. But you can get it all for free. Also, let me mention this now, jot this down, studylight.org. Studylight.org. Studylight. Light, L-I-G-H-T, studylight.org. And if you go to their website, well, you can just click on a word. It's going to give you the definition. It's going to do everything that eSword does and a little bit more. We'll talk about that when we get into kind of the grammar. But it does some grammar stuff for you there as well. So there's some good tools out there for free that you can latch onto. We keep copies of eSword in the lobby. You can either download it off their website, I think it's eSword.net, or you can just get that CD and load it, and you get all the free stuff. They have other stuff you can buy from the publishers and load into the program. I did that with mine. I downloaded the word study dictionaries by Zodiates, and I'll show you those. They're great. And it's about a $250 set in book form. You can get it on eSword for about $40. And a good tool to have. But anyway, what happens? Let me go back to the main window. In eSword, there's a window. It's got three boxes on it. Yes?
I think there's like an underscore or something between E and Sword. When you're looking up on the internet, otherwise you come up with
others. Oh, E-Sword?
It's either dash or underscore.
Okay.
But it's easier to get it in disk form because our disks already have all the extra things, modules added.
It's got all the free stuff, yeah.
So way easier to get.
Yeah, unless you're downloading it to buy a book or something, you can get it all in the lobby. But yeah. So when you're looking at a window, what you've got at the top box is my Bible text. And the main one you want to get is you want to get this over here, where it says, those are your different Bible texts. You can download several different texts. I've only got two on here. But King James Version Plus, a little plus sign there is important. That is the version of the Bible that has the Strong's numbers above the words. And you'll need that for word studies. So you want to make sure you download that. Get that onto your Bible software. And so that gives me my Bible version here. The window below it is my concordance, or no, my dictionary, excuse me. And I've got Thayer's, and there's my word study one, and Strong's. And over here to my right is my commentaries. Okay, so I've got Barnes. Barnes is a big one. You want to download Barnes. He's got great historical background. Excellent commentary to have is that Barnes commentary. It's just got a lot of more information than some of these other ones. But they're all decent. But Barnes is a good one. It's free. So I've got my three windows that show up. And that little box there takes me to my windows. Now, the boxes next to it, you have a B for Bibles, C for commentaries, D for dictionaries. So if I just want to go to one window, I'd click on that. So if I want to go to Bibles, boom, now I just got my Bible up. If I move over here to commentaries, boom, I got my commentaries. Go over here, I got my dictionaries, okay? Nothing in them right now. But anyway, you've got those four boxes across the top. Now I go back to all my windows. Now what happens, you'll notice this little red arrow. Well, all my books of the Bible, excuse me, are to the left. Okay, and I can scroll up and down that, pick a book of the Bible. I'm in, of course, Ephesians. Now when I first open it up, let me close it real quick for you. Just to show, I come over here, that closes it. Now when I open it up, and I just click on that abbreviation for Ephesians, in my commentaries over here, it gives me a general introduction to the book. Just because I clicked on the abbreviation over here in the table of contents. So if I want a general overview of the book, I click on that. I can come over to my commentary. Boom, now I've got an introduction to Ephesians. And I'm going to get a lot of background information, geography, culture, all of that stuff. Kind of a general outline of the book can be there in an introduction. And I can pick any commentary I want. So there's Barnes. Introduction, there's Clark's introduction, Matthew Henry, you know, whatever commentaries I've got, I can pick their introduction. I like Barnes because he gives you more historical background, seems like, than the others, right? So I can do that right off the bat if I just want an overview of the book, trying to get background information. Now I go down to chapter 1 and I click on that, and notice my commentary moved over to chapter 1 and it gave me just a breakdown of the chapter. So there's his just rough outline of the chapter as far as the main themes and topics go. Now what you want to do is make your own and you compare it. You know, how close did I come? How far away did I come? Or if you need help, you can go to something like that and get a little bit of help. Sometimes that's what commentaries are for. They're there to help you. Okay? Now, what happens, you'll see this little red arrow here to right next to the text. Whenever I click on a verse, that red arrow is going to move. Okay? So let's see, verse 2. Now what happens, whenever I click on the verse, my red arrow moves and my commentary moves. So any commentary on that verse is going to pop up in my window. If I want to read it here, or if I want to go to the commentary section, look at the whole thing. This one doesn't have much grace to you. He says, see that? Clark's got nothing, not much. Not much on verse 2 of Ephesians chapter. Oh, there we go. There's 1 and 2. That was Matthew Henry there. So, you know, I can find whatever. But as a little red arrow tells me what verse I'm on. Now, if I want to study a word in that verse, what I do is I come over, let's take the word grace. That's going to be a big word, right? Now, as soon as I put the arrow on the Strong's number, the Strong's definition pops up. So there's just a real short definition of the word grace. Pops up right on my screen. Now, if I click on the number, then down here in my dictionary box, what I get, let me go to it. This is the King James Concordance, okay, in my dictionary box. And that concordance is going to tell me the word grace. It gives me the Greek word, Strong's number. There it is in English. It appears 156 times in the Bible. And it's translated as grace 130 times, favor 6 times, thanks 6, pleasure 2, acceptable, benefit, gift, gracious, joy, liberty, thanked, and thankworthy. You know, and it gives me the scripture references. So it shows me the usage of the word. That's a big deal, okay? The usage of the word. Now, in a computer program, it's real nice. Because let's say I'm in the book of Ephesians. I just want to look at how grace was used in the book of Ephesians here. So I come down here, and oh, it's you. There's chapter 1, verse 2, grace be to you, God the Father. I just put my arrow on the verse, and the verse pops up. So I don't have to turn there. It's also used in verses 6 and 7, to the praise of the glory of His grace. 2:5, even we were dead in sins, He quickened us together in Christ, by grace you're saved. 7 and 8, it comes up. So I could just look at the book I'm studying and look at how many times the word grace was used. And what do I learn about grace in the book of Ephesians? And I can make myself a list, right? That's great. It's real quick. Love it. So that's my concordance. Now I can flip over to Thayer's. Thayer's is a lexicon or kind of a dictionary, a lexicon. So it's going to give me a basic definition. Okay? Related part of speech. It's a noun, feminine. You know, Thayer's there. But it gives me just a short definition of the word. That can be very helpful. Now, my word study is my Zodiati's word study. I had to download this book. This was the $40 one I'm telling you about. But you tend to get a lot more information about the word. Usually you'll get the general definition. Then you'll get the different usages of the word in the Bible. So he gives you 1, 2, 3. I haven't even touched it yet here. Hold on. But you get the idea here. Just keep going and going and going and going. Oh, that was all on one word. Anyway, that's the word grace of people. But you get synonyms, antonyms, basic usages of the word, different parts of Scripture, that sort of thing like that. Okay? All important for defining our words. It's important that we define our words. Now, I go back to my window there. So whenever I tap on a word, that's what it does. I can go to definitions, there's peace, whatever it is. Okay, just real quick, definitions, and I can write them down if I think they're important and start keeping notes on the meaning of words, you know. Some of them, like, let's say predestination. Okay, so to determine before or ordain or predestinate, I click on that, and let's say I come up to my dictionary. Oh, that must be the word study one. To decree beforehand. And he gives you a bunch of usages. But Thayer's I like because he's a little bit briefer. There you go. To predetermine or decide beforehand. In the New Testament, God decreeing from eternity to ordain or appoint beforehand. Okay? That's your basic definition. What will help with the meaning of the word is going to the concordance. Now notice, in the New Testament, that Greek word only comes up 7 times in the entire New Testament. Okay? There they are. and so I can look at every one of those verses. And what does it tell me? You know, in Romans, Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. So, very important. Foreknowledge comes before predestination. That's a big deal. That's an important fact. Now I got to learn what the word foreknowledge is. But anyway, you get the idea. So what have we been predestined to? Well, to the obtain an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him. You know, it was according to the counsel of his will, according to his good pleasure. That's emphasized in Ephesians as well. Also, now here's a big deal about context. Verse 12, I already know in Ephesians 1:12, there's some important information there that relates to predestination, but I'm not seeing it because all I'm getting is the one verse. So sometimes you got to go back and look at your context a little bit closer so you don't miss anything. But, you know, but anyway, I can study through all seven of those verses, even go back and look at their context and have a basic understanding of what the Bible says about predestination, okay, to a certain degree. And so that helps, okay? So many of the words that you look at will show up 10 times or less. A lot of the words that you end up studying aren't used, you know, hundreds of times. They're you know, used maybe 10 times. So it's easier to look up those type of words. Okay? Now, let's see. What else do you need to know about the word study stuff? You've got these tabs on the side. These are for just referencing. So if I right-click, it'll set my bookmark. This one right now, it's set at Hebrews 7:1 because that's where I'm at. So I say yes. Then when I go someplace else, well, it's, I don't know what verse 2 is set for. Oh, Genesis. So let's say I'm in Genesis, but I wanted to go back to Hebrews 7 where I was at. I just click my little bookmark. Takes me right back to Hebrews 7. Okay? So I can set my bookmarks just by right-clicking when I'm at my text, and it'll set it at the text I'm at. So then I move on to something else if I want to come back to it, and come back to it relatively quick. Right? And then if I want to go back a verse or chapter from there, that's what these are up here. Previous chapter, previous verse, so forth. So you can move along right there. I don't know if there's anything else you need to know about this program.
I'm just
trying
to do a search.
Oh, that's right. Go up to your binoculars up here. Boom. Like, tap on that. That's your binoculars. That's for what I would do is you type in a phrase or a word. Let's say, what's a good phrase? Okay. In H.R. Christ. If I want to study a phrase. This is real good if you remember a phrase in a verse but you don't know where it's at. So you just type it in and it'll come up for you. But here I'm going to do all words. I'll just do the New Testament. I can pick old, new. I can pick a book. I just hit search. Boom. Okay, those are the phrase in Christ comes up. It shows me every verse where it comes up. All right, right here in this list. 227 verses. I'll try. I'm not sure if I can. I don't know if it's... Which part are you looking at? This part right here? Okay. There we go. Okay. Okay. See, I didn't know you could do that. Anyway. Now what happens again, if I just put my cursor on the verse or tap on the verse, it pops up. Go to the next verse, pops up. Work right down my list. So this stuff saves you hours. You know, they used to have to do all this with books. So it would take a long time. Now it's just instant. You can cut and paste that and print it off just that quick. You know, so you can cross-reference that way. Also, it has maps. If you need maps, I think it's over here. So there's other Step Reader is. I don't have anything in here. You can download different. They have different free books. You can download off of eSword and just store them. I thought I had some. Maybe that's under something else. I can't remember now. But anyway, so there are some free books you can get off eSword as well to help download things.
So if we download it, will it automatically go to this program?
Yeah, you install the initial program, then whenever you download something, just download it to your desktop, close out your internet. When you hit it, it'll just automatically install into eSword, yeah. And pop, and then you just reboot.
Yes, you download a whole bunch of stuff on
So yeah.
If I go to the website and want a book, it'll be on here. Once
right. If you want to buy it, you can buy if you have a, if you want the New King James Version or the NIV version of the Bible. You can buy those off of eSword. There's a publisher fee. The guy that does eSword doesn't charge anything. Just the publishers want some money for some of their more recent stuff. And it's usually pretty cheap. So, cheap way to get the stuff. But anyway, so that all helps. So I'm going to make my list of words and work on them. You know, and go through and... I don't know how I ended up in Hebrews. Oh, it was my tab thing, huh? I'll go back to Ephesians 1 here. And you know, I'm going to start working on my different words. And the now, you can't... Ideally, they would say, do all the words. But nobody's got time to do all the words, okay? So that's why you've got to figure out what words am I interested in studying this time around and how important do I think they are to the passage? You kind of got to ask yourself. And you know, if you picked one word in every verse, you'd be doing really well, you know, to study just one verse, one word out of each verse. Matter of fact, when I first got Zodiac and all that stuff, when I first learned about this stuff, I was having so much fun. That was just my devotion time in the morning. I was just doing word studies, you know, having a lot of fun. And it can be enlightening. I encourage people, you know, even words you think you know what they mean, don't always mean that in the original language. Like, for instance, when you read the I got to watch the time, by the way. Anybody know what time it is? Is it on there? Oh, 12:37. Okay, we got 7 minutes. But, like, for instance, we're familiar with that verse. If we ask, if Jesus said, if you ask anything according to my name, it will be granted to you. And a lot of people look at that verse and they kind of have like a, like Jesus' name is like magic or some abracadabra, you know, as I said, in Jesus' name. But when you actually study the word name, it actually means to ask in the nature or character of the person. So when he says, if you ask anything in my name, it means anything that lines up with his nature and character, then it will be granted, right? So you take a little word like name and you think, ah, name, a name, I know what that is. But when you actually study that word, well, then you find out, well, it meant something that I hadn't considered before or thought much about before. And so things like that happen. And sometimes it'll mean exactly what you thought it meant. And sometimes it'll add a new insight into the passage. And so you want to go through and pick up your words. Let's see here. Get back to you.
You know, if you know if there's like hotkeys on that program where you can hit like Control F for find or something like that. You know about it?
I don't know much about the hotkeys. And what you can do is... Uh-oh. No, I don't want that. That's what I want. Only not that one. The one where I left off. That one? Nope. It's that one. There we go. Yeah, I don't know much about hotkeys. There are, you can download with eSword the training videos. And I haven't gone through them all. There's like 7 of them. Kind of walk you through basically what I did. There might be some added things in there, and I didn't notice anything about hotkeys, so as far as speeding things up go. But anyway, you want to look at the meaning of the words. I did list for you kind of when we talk about the meaning. Remember, words are the building blocks of the passage, right? So if I'm looking for the intended meaning of a passage, then I have to consider the meaning of individual words. And sometimes the meaning isn't always self-evident. And as we'll see when we talk about interpretation next week, a word has to be interpreted in light of its sentence. We'll find that, we'll get into that next week. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But anyway, words tend to have a range of meanings, not necessarily just one definition fits all. And that's kind of the reason why, like in using your Strong's Dictionary, the Strong's Dictionary was intended to just give you a brief definition, but it's not a definition that works in every context. And the Mr. Strong's, I guess is his name, never intended it to. He intended it to be kind of a reference guide more so. That's why you need the kind of the Thayer's is the free one there, but you need something a little bit more Zodiati's, the word study books give you a lot more detail in terms of usage of that word in its proper context. And so you want to measure that up. But anyway, you want to look at the meaning of the word, the function of a word, and the relationship of a word in the sentence. And when we talk about doing word studies, we didn't get to elaborate on this much, but you can look at the root meaning of the word, where it was derived from. Like, for instance, the word Hebrew, that root word means to cross over. And you know, and the word was first used in regards to Abraham. When God called Abraham, he called him to cross over the Euphrates River and go into the land that he promised. And that's where the root word Hebrew comes from. And so it's the ones who cross over the river. And it gives you a picture of someone who is relying on the word of God and the promises of God and walking out in obedience and faith to instructions, right? So sometimes the root meaning of a word can be like, wow, that's just an incredible picture. A lot of times the root meaning of the word has no significance whatsoever to the usage of the word, you know, because a words change over time. So you have to look at the current usage of the word in terms of your definition. But you also want to, you know, if you got time, look at that root meaning, see if there's any, if it adds any flavor to the, or insight into the meaning of that word. The usage of the word, I've gave you three areas. You want to look at the usage of the word by the writer in the same book that you're studying. Then so that's your basics. The main thing I'd be focused on if I want to look at the usage of a word is in the book I'm studying. So I'm in the book of Ephesians. I'm looking at the word redemption in the book of Ephesians. It only comes up twice, both in chapter 1 there. In verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And in verse 14, it says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purpose possession to the praise of his glory. That, just looking at the context of that word in Ephesians, verse 7, he's talking about our redemption from the guilt of our sin. Verse 14, he's talking about us being redeemed from the presence of sin in eternity. So we have been redeemed from the guilt of our sin. We're waiting to be redeemed from the presence of sin in eternity. So just looking at how it was used in the book of Ephesians, I didn't look anywhere else, but just in that book, hey, that's good enough for me, you know, working through the book. So if I want to look at, if I want to do cross-referencing of a word, stick with the book you're choosing to study. If you have all kinds of time, or you decide you want to do a topical study just on that word, then you want to go ahead and expand to that word as it was used by the writer in other books. Like I would, since Paul wrote Ephesians, I'd say, well, how did he explain this word in other books that he wrote, like Romans or something like that? And then after that step, I might branch out to the entire Bible. But generally, if you're studying through a book, just look at how the book, you know, start with how the word was used in the book you're studying. And you can make a little list and of those verses and what insights you get from it. Okay? So, usage of a word, meaning of a word, synonyms and anonyms. Zodiati's gives you that in his material, but opposite words can sometimes give you kind of a flavor. And identifying the parts of speech. I do give you a list. Hey, this is basic 8th grade English there. Noun family, verb family. We aren't going to have time to go through all that, but read through it. It is important. Maybe we'll talk a little bit about it next week. I'll have to pick out the parts that I think are real important to talk about. But if you go to studylight.org, you say, well, I don't remember adjectives and pronouns, all that. Go to studylight.org. When you put the verse up there, what you want to do is you'll have your when you come to the web page, you can put in the book. And then for Bible, you want to, again, go look at their list of Bibles. Go down to King James Version with Strong's numbers. Pick a version of the Bible that has the Strong's numbers. Put that up. And so when you click on that word, it's going to give you a definition, but it's also going to give you part of speech that that word is. Is an adjective, a noun. So even if you're no good at that stuff, you can just click on that and it'll tell you. And you can list out your adjectives and you can, you know, those adjectives and adverbs, they're descriptive words. They tell you what's going on in the text. And so you want to look at those things, the verbs and nouns and that relationship between them. Okay? And I do give you a list of questions there. You know, in English, I guess the three things you want to identify at a real basic level. What is the main subject of the sentence? The main action and the object. Those three things. So subject, action, object. Technical terms, that action is the predicate verb and the main subject and the object. Okay, now, you know, so in English, a sentence is required to have a main subject. So if I say the dog ran quickly through the cars to the house, the main subject, even though there's a lot of nouns in the sentence, the main subject is the dog and what it's doing. So English requires a main subject. So there's got to be a main subject there. And then the main, what that main subject is doing, that's your predicate verb, that's the main action. So John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. God would be the main subject. Loved would be the main verb. The main object or the object, the first object would be the world, right? And so in each sentence or verse, you want to identify that main subject, main action, and main object. At least do that much. That would be important. I give you a list of questions to ask to see if you're ready to move on from observation to interpretation. List of six questions there. Let's see if I can find them. I have to jump ahead on some of these slides. But it says, am I ready for Bible interpretation? I hope I printed that on a slide. I'm not sure if I did or not.
Yeah.
Did I?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And it's not going to look too good in the video, me ripping through slides like this. What is he talking about? They can pause. You can pause. Okay. Oh, back up.
Sixth question.
I don't know if I put it in there or not. Okay. Get out your pencils and write this down. Was it on page 21? It says, evaluate your observation test by answering the following question. Am I ready for Bible interpretation? That's the question that we're going to
ask.
This slide is. Okay, we'll write this down. Am I ready for Bible interpretation? And we'll. These are the questions you want to ask yourself. They're general questions, but it gives you a way to look at it. Do I understand? The first question you want to ask, do I understand all the facts in the passage? All is a big word. But you know, if I take a good shot at it. Do I understand all the facts in the passage? Second of all, do I know the context before and after the passage? Do I know the context before and after the passage?
Before and after.
Do I know the context before and after the passage? Third question is similar. Do I understand the general flow of the discussion? Might be another way of saying the same thing. Do I understand the general flow of the discussion? Do I understand the cultural background? Do I understand the cultural background or historical background of the passage? And then the last question, do I know the meaning of the words? Do I know the meaning of the words?
Five questions?
Yeah. Excuse me, I thought I said six. Five questions. Do I know the meaning of the words? So do I understand all the facts in the passage? Do I know the context before and after the passage? Do I understand the general flow of the discussion? Do I understand the cultural background? And do I know the meaning of the words? If I think I've got a pretty good grasp of that, then I'm fairly ready to move toward interpretation. Now, understand that, you know, our observation, you know, we separate these things out for the purpose of study: observation, interpretation, application. In observation, you know, we're always making interpretations as we're observing things and reinterpreting things and regrowing. So it's a little bit hard to separate that. Say, okay, I haven't interpreted anything; I've only observed. No, you probably made some interpretations as you went along, but as we look at interpretation more closely next week, maybe the next couple weeks, you're going to see that there's a process. You want to reserve your final interpretation or conclusion for the end. That's all. But you know, and we'll go through the process of making sure that we're interpreting things properly starting next week. Sorry, that is such a fast look at observation, but this is a fast class. So it's just an introduction. It'll get you familiar and keep you busy. And if you ever take the 16-week class, then we'll slow down and practice. And so then you're on your own, okay? So let's pray, and we will call it good. Lord, we thank you for just the opportunity to look at Ephesians 1. And even in looking at the themes and ideas there, Lord, what a blessing it is to know that you've saved us, you've chosen us, you've adopted us, and redeemed us. And I do pray, Lord, that our response to such a beautiful gift as your Son and your salvation would just be to want to hunger to know you and obey you. And I pray, Lord, again, that you would help these methods and tools to become a part of our life. And ultimately, they would just help us grow closer to you and rightly represent you in this world. And we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, God bless you. See you next week.